Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you, Lord God. Because truly we do want to be different, Lord God. God, that your fire may burn in our hearts, oh God, that we may be gripped by your grace, God, on a daily basis, oh God. Father, we thank you that as we gather here, oh God, this afternoon, Lord, after we've been fed, oh God, from a menu, oh God, of your grace and your mercy, Lord. God, you told us that you would set a table before our enemies, Lord, and you have this morning. You set a table before our enemies, Lord God, our enemies of envy, hatred, bitterness, oh God, and confusion, Lord. God, we thank you that you are with us. And if you are with us, who can be against us? Even the whole world against us, oh God. Father, we thank you that as we look, oh God, at what we think and what our perspective is, oh God, and who we are, Lord, Father, we thank you that you are greater and you are mightier than our doubts, oh God, and our unbelief, oh God. And so we thank you that you're going to give us courage, oh God, to walk in your will, to walk in the destiny that you have set before us, oh God. And we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you, oh God, that your spirit will find its place in us, oh God. Oh Lord, we love you today. Holy Spirit, we invite you in. Holy Spirit, we continue, oh God, to sit and dine with you, Lord God. We love you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So, I have a question for you, ladies. I know you came to hear about the invisible woman. And in your minds, you probably have some thoughts about what that means. So I could only imagine what your thoughts were when you saw the title and something drew you to that. And you know exactly what drew you to that. Most of you do. Some of you are probably saying, I don't know exactly yet, but I must tell you at the end of our time together, I believe you'll know. Because you see, God ordains all things. He's sovereign in all things. And so he's going to speak to that place that you have kind of put away for a little while. And he's going to provoke you to search a little deeper and to let go a little quicker. Because as we heard this morning, time is short. And it is short. And those ladies that are here that have been in the monthly prayer meetings for women's ministry, you know that God has been speaking to us about raising an army of women who will raise, who will see their dead rise again. And you will see your dead rise again, how? Through what God does in your life and as you release what you're holding on to and we're holding on to, because we all do. I am guilty as well. And so today we're going to look at two different perspectives on the invisible woman. So I have a question for you, like I started saying. What is not an invisible woman? What is a woman who is visible? What is a woman that we look at and say, she's not invisible at all? Can you please share with me, what are your thoughts on that? What is a visible woman? What is it? What are the traits? Can someone share? Yes?
Confident.
There's confidence in that woman.
Accomplishment.
Yes. What else?
Love.
Love in that woman. Yes.
Beauty
in that woman, yes.
Happiness.
Happiness. She's happy all the time, yes.
Popular.
Compassion.
Popular.
Shout it out back there.
Self-esteem.
Self-esteem is sky high. Indeed, indeed. What else? One more.
Outspoken.
I'm sorry?
Outspoken.
Outspoken. Not afraid to say what's on her mind. Woo! How many of us do that? Not me. Okay, now, this is very good. Now, I need you to keep those things in mind. Everything you said about that visible woman, I need you to keep it in mind. Now, I'm going to ask you, what is an invisible woman? When we think about a woman who's invisible, what does that mean? Shout it out.
A humble woman.
A humble woman is invisible. Yes, okay. Who else?
Unrecognized.
Unrecognized. In the back?
Shy.
Shy.
Unappreciated.
What else?
I think for me, the invisible woman, if I'm interpreting it right, is all the things that visible woman is, or maybe the person on the side.
Maybe, okay, so maybe everything that the visible woman is, except that she's introverted, right? She has it all in there. Okay,
right.
Yes.
Sits back and watches from the sidelines.
Sits back in the sidelines and observes, yes.
Unimportant.
Wow. Wow, yes, that's powerful.
Forgettable.
Forgettable. Oof. What else?
Ignored.
She doesn't believe in herself, low self-esteem.
Low self-esteem, we heard back there, yes. Okay, so do we see the opposite, right? Do we see what we're talking about when we talk about a visible woman and invisible woman? Well, I think I'm going to shake that a little bit. And some of you who know me, I like to shake things. I like to kind of disrupt a little bit. And so we're going to look at God's word and we're going to disrupt a little bit. We're going to look at a woman who is totally, in our eyes, visible first. But she's actually invisible. She really is. So we're going to look at Esther, first of all. Okay? We're going to look at Esther. So if you would go to Esther chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. And just so you know, I read from the Living International Bible. So because it's easier to understand for some who have difficulty with reading the Word of God in the ancient, you know, language. And so Esther chapter 2, starting at verse 1. But after Xerxes' anger had subsided, he began thinking about Vashti and what she had done and the decree he made. So his personal attendant suggested, "Let us search the empire to find beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint agents in each province to bring these beautiful young women into the royal harem of the fortress of Susa. Haggai, the king's eunuch in charge of harem, will see that they are all given beauty treatments." So guess what? They were all going to get a spa day every day. Okay. We would die for that, right, ladies? We would definitely die for that. But then you may change your mind after this. Okay, after that, the young women who most please the king will be made queen. How many of us would be wanting to be made queens? Wouldn't that be terrific? You get a spa day every day, and you're made to be a queen. And it says that this advice was very appealing to the king, so he put the plan into effect. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, son of Jael. He was the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish and Shammai. His family had been among those who were King Jehoshaphat of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon, king of Nebuchadnezzar. This man had a very beautiful and young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. As a result of the decree, Esther, along with many other women, were brought into the harem. Listen carefully. She was brought into the king's harem, okay, of the fortress of Susa and placed in Haggai's care. Haggai was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly. He quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her beauty treatments. Beauty treatments, And in those days, you know, myrrh and everything. Nowadays, frankincense and myrrh is very expensive. Okay, so she was getting the works. She was going to a very high-class spa every day. Okay, and so as a result of the king's decree, Esther came along. So then he quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. He also assigned her 7 maids specifically chosen from the king's palace, and he moved her and the maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not told anyone of her nationality and family background. Okay, so here we have a woman. Okay, what we know about her is this, that she was an orphan. Okay, this woman was an orphan. And I want you to think about something. When we think about that time and day and age, women weren't recognized as anything valuable, just so you know. They weren't valuable. They weren't looked at as if they had a place in life that was very important at all. Okay, so this is a woman who's living in society where women are devalued. Okay, and so she now is even more devalued because now she doesn't have anyone that she can call her family except for Mordecai. She is a woman who is orphaned. That means that she is not rich. She has no financial stability. And so when we look at her, do we really look at someone who we can say has all the best clothes, has everything that we could desire at this point in her life? No, not at all. So he or she falls into what we call, well, a wonderful place because she's not known. She is an invisible woman. She didn't choose to be. but he or she is in this predicament where she is an orphan. Now we look at Mordecai. Mordecai is her cousin. This is the only living relative that she has. And they are Jewish to top it all off. So here they are in a place where the Jewish people are not honored, where the Jewish people are actually devalued as well, as much as women. So keep that in mind. So then she's traveling, she comes in to the palace. How does she come into the palace? Well, she's a virgin. This girl is about 16. Historical documents do prove that she's about 16 years old. She is not, you see, when we read the Bible, we need to read history. We can't just read the Bible and say, you assume she's, I mean, how many of you thought she was in her 30s maybe, or 20-something, right? She was about 16 or so. She was still young. She was a virgin. She was still young. And so she was taken from her only living relative. Here she is, an orphan. She was taken from her only living relative. And here she was placed in a palace. She was taken not because she wanted to be taken to the palace. She went against her will. You have a female, young female, who goes into a place against her will. You see, when we read the Bible, we romanticize the Bible. Every time we read the Bible, we think, wow, what a beautiful life that must have been. It wasn't. It wasn't. Okay, so if we think about this very well, you go into the palace, you're 16, 17 year old, you're taken from your only living relative, you're an orphan, you have no money, and then on top of that, for months at a time, for a whole year, you are preparing to go before the king. But guess what? Are you preparing to go before the king just to look pretty?
No.
So you're preparing with the harem, because there are a whole bunch of other females who are also preparing. So this is the first beauty pageant in history. Okay? But it's a different beauty pageant. You see, this beauty pageant required that there be some other activities. And we're women here, right? And I'm being recorded. So, I have to behave. So, okay. So you're called into the king's palace and his chambers. And you know what happens next. So, he was very pleased with her. We know the story. He was very pleased with her. And so she becomes the queen. So after she becomes the queen, remember what I read, the last verse that I read was, Esther had not told anyone of her nationality and family background because Mordecai had directed her not to. So not only was she orphaned, not only did she come against her will, not only did she have to have, I'm sorry, that she had to go into the king's chambers. So she also... So she also had to keep her identity a secret. How many of us have felt that way? How many of us have had to keep our identity? And what I mean by that, it's not whether you're Jewish, if you're Hispanic, or you're Italian, or you're Black American, or you're Indian, or you're Syrian, or whatever. No, she had to keep her identity, who she was as a Jewish woman, she had to keep it under wraps. So how many of us on our workplaces, even in our own homes, have kept our own identity under wraps because we were expected to be something else and someone else? How many of us in the church, whatever church you attend, because we have many visitors as well here today, how many of you in your ministry, in your church, don't raise your hand, have kept your own identity under wraps because it wasn't good enough, because you felt, I'm not good enough. So I'm not pleasing enough. I don't speak well. You told me about, right, what an invisible woman looks like. Maybe I don't have what it takes. I don't have the right clothes. I don't shop in the right places. But you see, Esther was shopped for. She was provided the clothing. She was provided everything she needed to be that visible woman. So Esther became a visible woman, not on her own. It was not on her own. She was not a self-made anything. She was a woman who was forced to be what she became. So as we think about Esther, what do we know about her? She was honored above women. But was she really? Was she really? Again, we romanticize this, right? She was honored above women because she was queen. But let me tell you something, that queen, not Queen Elizabeth, but Queen Esther, will come before the king every 3 or 4 months, maybe once a year. I know what you are all thinking. You only come before your king once a year? Some of you are saying, oh, thank God Almighty. But I don't know that she was saying that. I think she wanted to spend time with her husband. I think she wanted to have a relationship that was consistent. She didn't have that, but she was queen. But she had it all. No, she did not. She didn't have it all. What kind of life is that? That you don't have the relationship consistently with that person that you live with every day. That you don't get to see maybe once a year, twice a month, or whatever it may be. It's whenever he decided, whenever he felt like it. And like I said, I know what some of you are thinking. So with that, what happens with her? She was selfless. We know that she was selfless and gave her life. We know that it's a story, as you get to study this, as she continues to move on, she was willing to put her life on the line. So as we read Esther chapter 4, let's go to Esther chapter 4, because this is when it speaks about her putting her life on the line. Esther chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, then Esther told Hatshak to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hatshak gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, we all know this, right? You will escape when other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. For you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? So we all know the scriptures, those of you that, you know, read consistently the Word of God. But I have to tell you, the more I read this, the more I thought, she must have thought about this really good and hard, because she actually said, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. You see, it's okay that I don't see my husband but once a year or twice a year. It's okay. But I'm not willing to put my life on the line. I don't know how many of us would do that, right? It's like, are we going to stand up for our people and what we believe is true? Well, she decided finally, after all this struggle within her, this is the visible woman we're talking about, folks. Remember I said? This is the visible woman. So the visible woman had some concerns about putting her life on the line. So when we look at that woman that you said has high self-esteem, looks perfect, great. She doesn't even have to work out in the gym, okay? She has all the clothes you can ever want, right? All that wonderful one who has, you know, who knows, who's intelligent and who can present well, can you know, show that she has confidence. This woman was not all that, really, because she hesitated. So when we look at the invisible woman, is she really that, I mean, with the visible woman, is she really that visible? Or is there something within her that has held her back from being visible the way God wants her to be? You see, we have a misconception of what is invisible and what is visible. We have a misconception of what it is to be used of God and to be all that God has made us to be. We look at ourselves in a very different way. You see, some of us, if I would ask some people to get up and share their testimony, you would hear a whole different story. You would say, well, oh, I didn't know you went through that, but yet you're all together like that. You see, you don't know the people that are standing before you today, even today, that have shared their hearts. You don't know what is going on in their lives, but you hear power, right? You hear that they can speak. You hear that they can maintain and they look all put together. But indeed, we are all invisible women. We all are. Whether we show it on the outside or not, whether we think that we have arrived or not, let me say to you that grace is needed every single day for that visible woman. You see, I in particular am a principal of a school. I have 700 students in my building. It's a pre-K to 8 building. And it's interesting because when I enter that building, I'm prayed up. It's a public school. I'm prayed up because everyone, I don't know one single Christian in that building, not one. Not one of my staff that I know of, not one. So what I do every day is I pray. So my secretary, she says to me often when things are going haywire, whether this kid bought a gun or whether this one bought a knife, and we're talking about second grade, we're talking about third grade, we're not talking about middle school kids that are bringing this in. So when, you know, I get before the Lord, I say, what do I do now? Then the Lord comes in and speaks and gives me wisdom because this is what I pray for, right? So my secretary says, Miss Hernandez, I can't believe it. You just have it all. I don't understand how you do this. I don't know how you make these decisions and you take it and you just stand there. You close the door when these parents are cursing you out and you invite them into your office and you don't let us come in and you close that door and you speak with that parent and even though they're cursing you out. And I look at her and I say to her, I pray. I pray. And in my secretary's eyes, this woman got it all together. No, I don't. Because I am praying every day. That's what has me all together. That's what keeps me to, you know, glued, you know, in one piece. Because very often when we women who are overly stressed, right, we're mothers, we're wives, we're aunts, we're grandmothers, we're friends, we're daughters, and we have the issues of life come upon us, we kind of need to keep it together, and we do. But guess what happens when we get home, ladies, right? What happens? We fall apart because it's safe to fall apart at home for most of our homes, right? It's safe. So we kind of just fall apart. And then, you know, we wait and then we say, okay, can I go to the Lord because I'm just such a mess? And can I? Well, God is saying, yes, because you're a mess, you need to come to me. Yes. Yes. Because you're a mess, you need to be gripped by me. Because you're a mess, you need to call out to me. We heard that this morning. We heard the Lord say to us, it's when we come to the end of ourselves, right? That he can come in and his grace can shape us and keep us and just gather us in the place that we need to be. So keep that in mind, ladies who are sitting here, that maybe you really do have it together in some things, you know? And I got to tell you, I told you when I first started, that when I came in here in the morning, I was in pieces over this teaching today. I was in pieces over what I heard because the Lord is dealing with all of us. He's dealing. We need him. We need him. And you know what? To the woman that is visible, please remember where your strength comes from. You see, Esther's strength, she had to stand up and she said, fast. I need you to fast. All of a sudden, the woman who was so weak, you know, who had it all together but was really so weak, all of a sudden she says, okay, tell the people to fast because we're gonna deal with this right now. Just fast. And then the wisdom of God begins to enter in, and guess what? Deliverance comes through who? Through her. Deliverance does come through her. But I'm gonna end her story in a second. You know how her story ends? It doesn't end in happily ever after? How many think it ended in happily ever after? How many think that? Oh, you know it's a trick question, don't you? You got me now. Okay. So, happily ever after? No, because she ends up staying in the palace. Why do you think she stays in the palace? Because she has no other choice. She could have run away. After, you know, the deliverance came and the situation did not change, she still called maybe once a month. She's still sharing her husband with 10 other women or whatever the harem is. Could be 20. I don't know. She's still living that life of a queen who basically is just pretty. So what does she choose to do? She chooses to stay. And when she stays because she knows that the Jewish, her people, need her. So when you start thinking about, I need to just leave, or you think about, I need to step down from ministry, or you think about, this job is just overwhelming, I am tired of being this mother of these unsaved children. I am tired of praying for them. They're so disrespectful. I'm tired about this boss. I'm tired of this parent, this mother. Oh, my God, please. This husband. I know none of you complain about your husbands. You know, I'm tired of it. When you feel like you want to run away, Please remember Esther. She had every reason to leave that palace. She did. It wasn't a happy life. But she chose to stay because she was called to this deliverance. She was called to stay to make sure that the Jewish people were taken care of. You are called to stay and intercede for those that are around you that you have influence over. Because you know, you continue to think you have no influence. If you are a woman of God, and what I mean by that, if you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are called to influence. And if you have not been influencing, it's because you don't have faith to believe that you can. Let me say that again. Am I saying you're a naughty, naughty Christian? No, I'm not. That's not what I said. I said that God has called you to influence those around you on a daily basis. And how do you influence? By getting on your knees and believing God for the power of Himself to come in, and you having the wisdom and the love and compassion of God, and you go out to the world and the world sees it. That's your influence. It is not by what you say or do. It is by the power of God in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's what Esther had. Esther had the power of God in her to do of His good pleasure. I, for one, I'm going to tell you, God, I need to be gripped by grace every day. I'm one of those ex-independent women, huh? Yeah, working on it still. Okay, none of you are independent. I know that. You are just, I know that you are just humble and meek. Okay, I have an issue. And so what I have to do every day is I have to get before the Lord, and I need the grace of God in my tongue. I need the grace of God in my mind, because I'm the boss at work that says I need to know A through Z what's happening today, and I need to control it. You see, because it has to be in order. You see, none of us nag our husbands because we want to. We don't nag our kids or whoever's around us because we want to. We nag them, which is not nag, never nag. We say our opinions, right? We share them. Because, why? Because we want everything to be perfect. You're made that way. You're made to be organizers of everybody's life. And so you want them to be perfect. You want everything to be perfect. So you think you need to control it like I do. And then what happens? We need Jesus. Then we need the Lord. So Esther surrendered. Esther surrendered. But I'm going to show you very quickly someone else. And this is a very, you talked about the invisible woman. This was indeed an invisible woman. And her name is Jael. Jael. And she's found in Judges. Okay? So let's go to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. She's a very interesting character, because this woman, in this society, women again. Now, you know the Old Testament, women didn't mean much, they didn't. But it so happens this was a little particular situation where a person named Deborah, right? Deborah was a judge. She was in a prominent position, which does not happen at any time in any other place, but it happened there. She was a judge. And so they were in battle against the enemy of the Jewish people. And what they did was this, okay? They said, Deborah, we need your help. What do you tell us? What are we going to do? And Deborah turns out and says, you know what? The enemy is going to be taken, and deliverance is going to come through a woman. And that's unheard of in that time, at that day and age. So everybody assumed who was going to do it. Deborah. Because she was the prominent, wonderful woman of God. She was the judge of Israel. So she was able to stand in that place, we all thought. As we continue to read, we see that that's not really the case. So in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, okay. Then Deborah said to Barak, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When Barak attacked the Lord, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. So then Barak chased the chariots, and the enemy and all of them went into another place, killing all the Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir." Oh, she's so smart. She's so wise. She says, "Come into my tent. Don't be afraid." So he went into the tent and she covered him with a blanket. Now, let me tell you about this woman a little bit, because she's an interesting character. She is a tent maker. Hear me well. She was a tent maker and tent installer, okay? She did not wear any fancy clothes. She wore construction clothes. If you could picture that in that day and age, she wore clothes that were not so prominent. She had to deal with a hammer. She had to deal with a stick that was very sharp, a peg. She had to deal with the dirt of the ground. Tent maker and installer. So imagine what happens. What happens? She's not passing a Starbucks and saying, "I need some coffee. I'm having a hard day." She's not doing that. She's not going to, you know, Macy's and buying some clothes that are going to, you know, kind of make her look well after she does her tent making. Okay, no, she's busy working. So she hears that the enemy of God is coming around and she sees the enemy. So this invisible woman, number one, she sees the enemy coming. The invisible woman sees the enemy coming. And you know what she does? She greets him. She invites him into her place. The invisible woman invites the enemy into her place. I want you to hear me well. The enemy does not come and take possession. The enemy is invited into her place. But what are you saying? You're saying for us to invite the enemy into our place? Yes. Yes. You know why you're inviting the enemy into your place? Because you're going to kill him with prayer. You're going to kill him by the power of God. You are. You are. You're thinking that your invisibility is destroying you. It's not. It is not. Because I'm here to tell you, when I prayed about this, you know, the reason this teaching came about and this title was because, you know, as I'm one of the co-leaders of the women's ministry, me, myself, and Anne, who you saw today, and I have to tell you, we've been praying, and one of my heavy burdens has been the invisible woman. It's been for a whole 2 years. I've been thinking about you. I've been thinking about what you think. I've been thinking about what you feel. I've been thinking about how you may think that you're in a place that's never going to matter. That's not true. That's not true. That is not true. You have been made for such a time as this. You have been created to defeat the enemy where he is and where he stands. And he stands in our homes. He stands in our lives. And it's time that we took a hammer to his head. And it sounds vulgar. It sounds so aggressive. It sounds so violent. But you know something? Think about all the things that he has done to you, to your family. You saw the stones being thrown today. You saw that, right? The stones that were ready to be thrown to this woman who was an adulteress today. And so despair, depression, adultery, sin, that has destroyed a lot of us. Because you see, some of us, most of us weren't born into a Christian home. And if you were, guess what? You had the struggles. You went through the rebellion. I know you did. And so I, in particular, was not raised in a Christian home. But when I saw the love of God and what it does, I said, I have found who my soul loves. I have found the one who I seek, which I didn't know it was Jesus. But so we look at Jael, and Jael, this is what she does. She calls him in. She calls the enemy in. He says, look at her wisdom. He wants water. So what does she give him? Milk. And why does she give him milk? Because it's warm. Milk will put you to sleep. Milk will put you, water will get you up, will give you energy. So she said to the enemy, you want this, but I'm going to give you that. And so she gave him milk. What did she do? After he fell asleep, she took the hammer. Now, I need you to understand that this hammer, she knew how to grab that hammer like no other woman ever could. No man can stand beside her. She grabbed that hammer. And she grabbed it because the way she did was that she grabbed it in a way that she does every day when she makes, you know, she puts down the pegs in the ground and puts the tent down. So the tent represents, right, home. This is, the tent is our home. This is what we're comfortable with. This is what we know. She took that hammer because she built with that hammer. She took that hammer. It was productive in her hand. It was powerful in her hand. Ladies, you have power in your hands. And you continue to believe that you don't. You continue to believe that because you're shy or because you're loud and really not, you know, you're loud, but your loudness is just saying that I'm really shy. Please don't ask me to do that because I don't want to do that. I'll do this. I'll tell you off in a minute, but don't ask me to speak to women who are righteous, huh? Right? And so what I would say to you is take that hammer, right? God has given you an instrument. He's given you a talent. He has given you a talent. Ask the Lord what that talent is. Ask him what it is that he's called you to do. He's given you a destiny. He's put it in your hands. And some of us are not holding that destiny. We're not holding that hammer. What are we doing with it? Are we indeed saying to the Lord, you know what, God? I know I can't do this. I know you call me something greater. This altar call this morning, we were all in the altar call. You saw it was way to the back. We were all, the whole church, I told Sister Pastor Esther, the whole church was an altar call. Why? Because we yearn to be what God has called us to be. All of us yearn to be the women of God that we have been called to walk into. And so what I would ask is that as you think about that hammer, she has a peg. And so look at the peg. The peg was very sharp. It was a sharp instrument. The Bible tells us that the word of God is a two-edged sword. It is sharp. And it can go through the bone and marrow of any situation. It can go through your own doubts, your own unbeliefs. And so think about that. So what does she do? She looks at that man. I don't know. If you think about the scene, just think about the scene for a minute. The man is laying down. She looks at him. She takes the hammer that's a weapon, and she puts the peg right through his temple.
That's right.
That's right. This is not CSI. This is not like, you know. She puts it through his temple. Could you imagine? Would you be able to do that with the enemy? Put it through his temple? Okay, I'm not talking about spiritually, people. I'm talking about if a man walked into your home, listen, and you have no man in the house, which, oh, okay. You have no man in the house, and all of a sudden you say, what am I going to do? Am I going to scream? Am I going to act? How am I going to act? Would you pick up that hammer and put that through the man's head?
Yes.
That took courage. That took courage. Yes, I would. That took courage.
She was trained.
Okay. So was she? No, she was not trained to kill a man. She was trained to build tents and to install them. Not a human being. She's not installing a human being. She killed a human being. But she knew that this was God's call on her life right now, right then. Because if she didn't, then she would not do what God has called her to do, which was to save the people of Israel from that enemy that came into the camp. So the enemy has come into your camp, ladies. He's come into your camps. And he wants to stay in your camp. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You're going to kill him. How are you going to kill him, ladies? How? Prayer, the word of God. No. You're going to surrender. You're going to allow him to possess you. Because grace, we think grace takes work. And prayer, yes, we need prayer. Yes. Reading the word, yes, we need it. But you know our biggest problem, ladies, as females, is we just don't know how not to control. We don't. We don't know how not to control. We need to control every moment. And Jael controlled the situation, but because she was called to do that. And then she stepped back. Because you never hear from her again. If you read this chapter and you read the Bible, you never hear, was she an invisible woman? Yes. Was she timid? Yes. But it came to the point where courage entered her. Courage went into her heart, and she took care of the enemy. So when God calls you into that place, what do? You receive his grace. You see, because we think grace is work. We think that if I'm good, God will give me grace. No. God will give you grace because you're not good. Because I'm not good. God will give us grace because we cannot do it. We think God calls me to something, I prepare, I take care of it, and I do it. No, God calls us to do his will and just say, here I am. We thank you, O God, for every woman that's here, Lord God. O Lord, every woman that thinks of herself as someone who's invisible, Lord. Every woman, O God, who has thought that she has nothing to bring to the table, or what she has is scraps, Lord God, that are not sufficient, Lord. Father, we truly don't have much to bring to the table, Lord God. But Lord, what you give us, God, what you give us is more than enough, Lord. It is more than enough, because you said that your grace is sufficient. You said that you will provide a table for us, Lord God, that we would dine, that we would sit, and we will eat, and we will know of you, Lord God. Father, we thank you that as we go on in our lives, O God, we will remember, God, the Esthers and the Jaels, O God. We will remember that it's not what we have or what we represent, O God, but it's who you are in our lives that speaks to this world that is void of you, Lord God. Father, there are many who are in our streets, O God, who are dying. There are many in our neighborhoods, O God. There are many in our families who wait for a woman to stand with the hammer in the hands, O God, that we're able to stand in power and destroy the enemy over their lives, O God. You have given us the power to do that. And we ask that you give us that hammer of your spirit. We ask that you give us the word, that peg that will penetrate the temple of the enemy in the places, O God, that are dark in us and are dark in those people around us, O God. Father, we thank you that we will believe you. We thank you that we will trust you. Oh God, we stand as women who are visible, Lord God. Lord, even in our invisibility, oh God, we stand in power and we stand in strength. Not because we're anyone special, Lord God, but because we are daughters of God. We are daughters of the living Creator, oh God. Father, we ask that the enemy will shut his mouth as he dies in the pain, oh God, that has been given and provided by you, Lord God. We ask that you, oh God, will come in with your strength, with your anointing, oh God, as these women, oh God, share of their faith and their love, oh God, to others, Lord. God, I pray that there's any woman here, Lord, that is feeling downcast, oh God, that believes that you have no purpose, no reason for her. God, we ask that you will give her words, oh God, of compassion, that you will give her, oh God, an embrace that will grip her for the rest of her life, Lord. Oh God, we are gripped by grace. We are, oh God, indeed in your hands, in your embrace every single day. Every day that we cross a street that are not, God, we're not hit by a car, Lord God. Every day that we wake up, oh God, and our health may not be what we want it to be, but God, you provide strength. We are gripped by grace, God, when we can speak to others of your love, oh God. Oh, thank you, God. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you, because truly you deserve, oh God, our love and our loyalty, Lord God. Make us women who trust you. Make us women, oh God, that fall in love with you, oh God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these ladies, Lord. Bless them. Love them. Continue to embrace them in your grace and in your grip, Lord. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.